Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9. I'm fighting some sinus stuff. Malia said I sound like Kermit the Frog, so hopefully not so much in this time we have together. This morning, Lord willing, will be the last time we turn to John 9 as we continue through this series in John's Gospel. I've simply titled it Sight to Believe. This whole chapter has been dealing with this blind man and sight. As we come to these concluding verses in John 9, it will benefit us to remember the events leading to the text we come to today for those who have not been here or for those who have been here, just as kind of a refresher of how we got to the text that we're in this morning. It will be an abbreviated recap. I won't go through all the details, but I think an important one to help us understand where we've gotten to in the text. Chapter 9 began with Jesus and his disciples coming upon this blind man, this man that's been blind from birth, begging near the pool of Siloam. What appeared from the human eye to be a coincidental encounter with this man is shown to be a planned providential meeting, as it always is with the Lord. Because when the disciples asked him why the man was blind from birth, Jesus declared he was blind so that, John 9:3 tells us, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him. As you'll remember, Jesus made a mud-type poultice put upon his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeyed. And once the clay had been washed away, it was revealed that he could now see. We spent a lot of time talking about that and the fact that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. And the human standpoint, that broke at least three laws that the Pharisees had added to Sabbath law. Vision gained for the first time in his life. This caused questions to come up. Obviously, the man would have been blind from birth. Everybody would want to know what happened. How can he see now? Eventually leading to a confrontation with the Pharisees, which eventually became quite heated, climaxing in the man being put out or excommunicated from the synagogue. And we talked about that and what that meant. That was the center of all culture, of commerce, of family, of everything. To be kicked out of the synagogue means he would have lost any opportunity for anything in the community. Even his parents didn't want to deal with it. All they would admit to the fact was, yes, he was blind from birth. Yes, this is him. You deal with him. Now, I saw something in the commentary I didn't bring up in the past couple of weeks around that. The thought there being that if he had to stand and beg as a blind man, that his parents had probably already kind of dismissed him because they should have been able to take care of him. So after Jesus told the man to go wash, you might remember last week, Jesus disappears from the narrative. Jesus is not around for any of this conversation with the individuals and the neighbors and then eventually the Pharisees. Not there for the questions, the interrogation. But in verse 35, Jesus comes back into the scene. This man, having been given physical sight to see for the first time, and I think we shared 2 weeks ago that this is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. A physical representation of a spiritual reality of what salvation looks like. How it happens. We're about to see that as this chapter concludes this morning. Remember that throughout Scripture, blindness is often used as a metaphor of the spiritual condition of man. Of lost man. Old Testament and New Testament both lean heavily upon this. That said, Jesus, the Messiah, gives sight and he is the light. He gives light to see, he gives sight to see, and then what you see is the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the light. Blind man cannot see spiritual truth. Just as the physically blind man cannot see the sun shining outside, the spiritually blind man cannot see the light of the world. Cannot comprehend or understand nor believe. Jeremiah 5:21. Now hear this, O people who are simple-minded fools, and without a heart of wisdom, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Isaiah 43:8. Isaiah leans heavily upon this concept of blindness. By Isaiah 43:8, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. Paul was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. The commission given to him was this, Acts 26:17-18. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. To the lukewarm church in Laodicea, in Revelation, Jesus says this, Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus has already said in John 3 that men love the darkness, the lost man that is. They love their sin rather than the light. We're told that the prince of the world, Satan, further blinds. But more scary is that Scripture also tells us that many times God blinds more. God blinds more. Those who continue in darkness, sometimes he blinds them even further. In Romans 1, 21 through 25 tells us this, and for even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature other than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That chapter continues in saying of giving them over to a reprobate mind as well. Isaiah 44:18, they do not know nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and so that their hearts would have no insight. The hymn is God smearing over their eyes. A blind man having his blind eyes covered even more, and God did it. John 12:39-40. For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and return and I heal them. I tried to cough away from the mic, I coughed right into it. Spiritually blind sinners love the darkness. They cannot and will not come to the light. They actually substitute darkness for light, Isaiah 5:20 tells us. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, speaking of Messiah, says this, and he quotes Isaiah, Luke 1:79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct our feet into the way of peace. You may be familiar with, or you should be familiar with Luke 4, when Jesus comes to Nazareth. I don't think I put this up there. Luke 4, verse 16, and he, being Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You know what they were expecting? To expand upon the text. What does Jesus say? Verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." No more expansion needed. What I just read, speaking of me, is what he says to them. Now, let us conclude our study in John 9 by turning to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and after finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind too?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Let's pray. Father, what a glorious time we've had studying through John 9. Father, as we come to these concluding verses, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to look at some deep spiritual truth, deep theological matters that are important. The fact that you open blind eyes, the fact that you grant and give the gift of grace and mercy. Let us rest in these things today. Let us turn to you today. Let us seek you more diligently today. God, this time is yours. You've just allowed us to come together and study and worship and praise you together during this time. So we commend this time to you, Lord. Remove me any place I may be a stumbling block. In Christ's name, amen. It's not just for dramatic pause today. Now this man, as we said last week, had been put out by the religious leaders. Cut off from that society. Does he go looking for help? Possibly, but the point of the text here is Jesus heard about it. Jesus sought him. Jesus went to him again. Just like he sought him when he was physically blind, now he comes to him and seeks him. The Redeemer seeks. Jesus takes the initiative. We're going to go on what might seem like a bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's important for the context of where we are in Scripture. If God didn't take the initiative in salvation, nobody sitting in here right now would be saved.
Amen.
No one anywhere in the world from the beginning of time would be saved had not God taken the initiative.
Amen.
This might be a little bit long-winded part here, so let me get another drink of water. Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Do you understand what Paul is saying there through the inspiration of the Spirit? It's inability and unwillingness. That is what the old reformers would call total depravity. Not that you're as bad as you could be, but you're totally depraved. You cannot and you will not. But God saves.
Amen.
God saves. That is not an obstacle to God. That displays his mercy and grace even more. The fact that he saves. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. God saves. God initiates, God chooses, God directs, God is on his throne.
Amen.
You know what I just said to you would offend a lot of people sitting in churches today? It would be a bubbling underneath. It would not always spew forth. The physically blind cannot cause themselves to see. Neither can the spiritually blind cause himself to see and believe. The dead man cannot raise himself. Lazarus didn't raise himself from that grave, did he?
No.
Nor can the man climb back into his mother's womb and be born again, as he told Nicodemus in John 3. To claim you can come to the Lord by your own free will is to jettison the clear teaching of Scripture, church. That offends. I get it. But let's see what Scripture says in a verse we looked at about a year ago, maybe a little more than that. John 1, 12 and 13. It's not up there. This is one on the next door. I said I need to bring this one into the sermon today. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That destroys it. That verse destroys that. These very words upset people today. These very words upset people sitting in church. These words upset people who love the Lord greatly. Some people it actually angers. Sometimes it actually splits churches. Oftentimes, I might add. The problem I see is that people don't see the pridefulness in such claims. The problem I see is that grace is often slandered when man tries to take too much credit for what God has done. Has not God chosen me before the foundation of the world? I've certainly done nothing to cause him to do it. Amen. Nothing. Nothing I've done since birth would cause God to save me. My perceived free will wasn't free at all, except that it was free to sin. Free to sin. I would say this, that the saved person knows what a free will looks like much, much, much more than what a lost person does, because we understand now what sin is and how it slanders our Lord. You're free to see now when God has given you those eyes. God, in his great mercy, caused me to be born again. He gave me eyes to see. He bent my rebellious will to his will. He drew me to himself. I take no credit. I cannot, I will not take credit for any part of my salvation except for one thing: the sin that made it necessary. It's the only thing I can take credit for. Ah, but you say, you must repent and believe. Ah, you are correct, and I would agree with you 100%. How do you reconcile them? Well, first of all, you don't have to reconcile friends. You cannot. I cannot. Lest the Lord gives you new life and new eyes, repent and believe the gospel. You do so in obedience, but you don't do it at all until God causes you to be able to see the truth of who he is. I had a discussion with a former pastor of mine, the only former pastor of mine, I guess, so that kind of narrows it down to who I'm talking about, who disagreed with me greatly on this doctrine. He got quite heated a couple times with me. Remember having a conversation with him one time, and he was talking about what so many people consider, well, why do you witness? Why do you evangelize? Why do you do any of this kind of stuff if you believe that? I said, well, the Bible says it, first of all. God commands to do it, second of all. Thirdly, we are called to repent and believe the gospel. To repent and believe the gospel. He said, I'm so glad to hear you say that. I said, where did you see there was a disconnect at all? There's no disconnect. We're called to repent and believe the gospel. Where we disagree here is the fact of, did you work it up in your heart to repent and believe the gospel? Or did God gift it to you to repent and believe the gospel? That's where the difference is. I'll stand on what Scripture says, that faith is a gift from God. That God must give new eyes, new hearts, to bend your will to his will. Y'all know it. When you search your hearts, you know. I've said it many times before, especially if God saved you in later in life or revealed some of these truths to you later in life. Yes, look how rebellious a person I was. We don't understand greatly enough how rebellious and wicked we were prior to the Lord converting us.
Amen.
After that had happened, back to our text, verse 35. After that has happened, now the most important question ever asked. Remember, church, Jesus had given him new eyes. And yet he makes him respond. This is what I'm talking about. I had the conversation with my former pastor about right here. What does Jesus say to him? Found him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the most important question. It comes from the very lips of Jesus, who had given this man new eyes. Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the crucial question, church. This is the critical question. This new birth demands response. It's faith enacted. It's faith gifted. It's faith enabled. And praise God for his wondrous gift of faith. Amen. The man must put his faith to work, to respond for forgiveness, for repentance. Now, Son of Man is a uniquely messianic title. It's drawn from Daniel. We studied through Daniel a couple years ago on Wednesday nights. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel speaking, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, and one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he came near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Hebrew people clearly understood the Son of Man is a pointing to the Messiah. Amen. Jesus saying, do you believe in the Messiah? This title, this image is only connects to the Messiah. Verse 36. A prepared, converted, regenerated, renewed heart responds. Verse 36, he answers and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Praise God for a response like that. Who is he? I want to believe in him. Where is he? Who is he? Maybe I got a little too loud right then. He had already believed Jesus to at least be a prophet. Remember, early on, he had already believed him to at least be a prophet. Sent by God, had supernatural power. He believed that already about Jesus. This points to, although God is sovereign in salvation, and he is, that salvation demands a response from the individual. It's one coin, and it's two sides of that same coin. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' words echo through the ages, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. Why do I say repent and believe in the gospel? Because Jesus said repent and believe in the gospel. And at the same time, Jesus said, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ah, you say, that got you right there. That got you. That destroys everything else you've been saying. First of all, I hope you didn't hear me saying, I hope you heard Scripture screaming it out. Many claim John 3:16 to speak to man's synergistic help for God in salvation. Demolishing election. It does no such thing. It does no such thing. Whoever, whosoever, actually literally meaning all the believing, is proclaimed after he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then this verse comes out. Therefore, those born again are the whosoever. Y'all, does that make sense? Yeah. That's what he's saying. But he's also expanding it beyond the nation of Israel, beyond the Jewish people. He is the Jewish Messiah, but he is the only Messiah of the entire world. So whosoever in the whole world that believes in him are those who are the whosoever and that will be saved. Amen. Believing Let me back up. All those will believe. All those prepared, planned, will believe. Believing is in perfect accord with the work of God to regenerate. I'm going to say that again. Believing is in perfect accord with the work of God to regenerate. You must believe, yet you cannot unless God takes initiative. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. They're intricately tied together. There's no separation. Again, you don't reconcile friends. Peter to Cornelius in Acts 10:43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Believe. To the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:30-31. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house." Believe. Believe. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believe. Humanly speaking, man must repent and believe the gospel. This is the message I preach to you. Repent and believe the gospel. But we must not be flipping about throwing that word repent out there. What does it even mean? You acknowledge and recognize you are a sinner. You recognize that you have sinned against a holy God. Repent is not just guilt. Repent is I acknowledge and understand that, and I turn from that, and you turn to the Lord and Savior. Natural man does not do that. Natural man loves the darkness. I beg you to repent and believe the gospel here today if you've never done so. I beg you to do that. And I trust that God is faithful in bringing his sons and daughters to salvation. That is how I feel confidence in evangelizing and sharing the good news of the gospel, is because the weak, feeble words of man deliver the universal, the outward, the external call, and I trust and know that God saves. The gospel is not the popular thing that's out there now. Every couple of years, we get some new popular Christian cliche niche thing. But he gets us that's out there now. That's not Jesus. Not a whole Jesus, at least. Amen. Not your best life now. Amen. Anybody's told Joel Osteen how often I comment on how... Never mind. Not make Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord. You don't make Jesus anything. I do so. I preach, repent, and believe the gospel, because we're all lost, dead sinners without the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come to him. Fall at his feet. Trust in him. Believe in him. I do so in confidence because God is faithful. His divine choice, his divine decree. He will save those declared from the foundation of the world. He will do it. Church, God is not bent to man's will. God does not bend to man's will. Amen. God bends man's will to himself. Amen. Do we understand the false dichotomy that comes out? I don't know if I even use that word right. It sounded good coming out, so I'm going to stick with it. Diane will correct me later if it's wrong. That I've heard election explained in this way. Many of y'all probably have. Maybe you've explained it this way. God looked down the tunnel of time. Y'all know, if y'all been here before, you know how much I hate saying that anyway. But the tunnel of time saw that Greg was going to choose, so therefore he goes back into time and elects him to salvation. That makes me sovereign, not God. That also means there was a minuscule moment, even if it was a nanosecond, when God didn't know if I was going to choose him or not. That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's not him. Now, election, all these words are not the gospel. The gospel is the fact that God came to die and save lost sinners. But the purpose and plan and how he does it is the engine in which we're talking about today. Acts 13:48 should put a pin drop in your Bibles if you're trying to reconcile these two truths. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. Drop a pin right there. They believed, the ones that were appointed to eternal life. I continue to call out my old preacher. I'm going to do it again right now, I guess. A friend of mine that's still there, he was going to preach through Acts. I said, what's he going to do when he gets to Acts 13:48? He said, what do you mean? I said, go read it. He read it. He came back to me and said, I don't know what he's going to do when he gets to that verse. So let me know. He skipped it, I believe. God's sovereign choice appointed to salvation. He awakens to new life and new sight. We're seeing this manifested in John 9, guys. This is a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. And at the very end of John 9, we see it's bloomed to fully reveal the fruit. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? Divinely appointed, divinely prepared. Who is he so I might believe in him? He wants to believe in him now. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. Just as he did for the Samaritan woman, he takes the outcast, the downtrodden, the one spit on and thrown out by the world, and he is the one in whom the Lord reveals himself. Here he tells this prepared man, I am he. The object of saving faith, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of Man, is standing right in front of you. The one sent, John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you believe in him who he has sent. How does man respond? How does the prepared heart, the regenerated eyes, how does he respond once he sees the Son of Man? The same way you did when God gave you eyes to see and a heart to believe and Jesus revealed himself to you, he responds in this way. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. Guys, this is a picture of salvation. Amen. God, having changed his heart, revealed to his heart the truth, without hesitation, the man responds, I believe. Verbally acknowledging, as scripture tells us elsewhere, right? You're to verbally acknowledge Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's his next thing he does? And he worships him. Jesus never cast out those the Father brings to him. This man he was going to go to the cross for. Being born again, believing and saving faith, the only accurate response is worship him. The result of true divine revelation is worship and praise. The result of true divine revelation is worship and praise. What is said so many times today? Just accept Jesus, Lord of your life, believe in him, and he's going to make all your hopes and dreams and wishes come true, and your life's going to be smooth, and roads going to be paved, and there's going to be no potholes. What does this man do? He worships and praises him. He's not looking inward. He's looking upward and outward. Think about in Genesis when we talk about, what is the phrase that we keep talking about? He lifted his eyes, right? Lot looked out at everything he could get. Abraham lifted his eyes. And the Lord says you lift your eyes to him in worship and praise because he has changed you and revealed himself to you. Amen. What more can you do but worship him and praise him? You want to know, well, is it true of me? Was I elect? Did God, do you worship and praise him? Do you love him for who he is? Not just what he can do for you, but for who he is. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Amen. He is Redeemer, Savior, Messiah. Amen. By the way, he's judge too. Jesus accepts the worship. Did y'all catch that in the middle of all this? Jesus accepts his worship. Now, for those who say Jesus was just a good man or a prophet or all these other kind of things, a good man or a prophet does not accept worship. Only God can accept worship. And Jesus accepts that worship because he is truly God and truly man. Amen. We've been riding high so far, I hope. Maybe I haven't made too many of you mad, but perhaps I did. I'm sorry. Just read the scripture. No, really, I'm not sorry. Just read the scripture. We've seen what salvific faith looks like. We've seen God's sovereignty and salvation and what the human response is supposed to look like. Now we must see the other side. Though still in blindness. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus said he didn't come in the world to judge. Didn't we study that back in John 3 also? Does this contradict Jesus? Does Jesus contradict himself? Does scripture contradict itself? No, 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 never. John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Well, hold on a minute. You said it didn't contradict itself. That looks like it contradicts itself. These statements don't contradict. They complement each other. Amen. John MacArthur has this quote on this text. "To reject Jesus' peace is to receive his punishment. To reject his grace is to receive his justice. To reject his mercy is to receive his wrath. To reject his love is to receive his anger. To reject his forgiveness is to receive his judgment." Jesus came to seek and to save. Therefore, those who reject him face judgment. Amen. Let's build upon that. We just looked at John 3:17. Y'all know I'll throw a verse in here and there, but in context, we need to consider what else is said in John 3. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." He came into this world to not believe in him. Judgment awaits. Judgment awaits. Hell is just as real as heaven is. And judgment awaits. Without revelation of sin, there's no desire for a Savior. As I've shared with y'all before, that's why Romans, the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out the bad, bad news. How lost and desperately weak and wicked and unwilling and unable man is before he ever gets to the gospel. Gospel, euangelion, the good news doesn't hold its weight unless you see the darkness and the bleakness and the despair and the great need you have for a Savior. Why else do you need Jesus if not for the fact that you are lost, desperate, sick, weak, deprived, sinner? It's not my purpose to just destroy people and beat them down. I know we even had somebody here when I first started coming here that said, made a comment about don't have enough uplifting or happy messages or good messages or something. I said, listen, that's not my purpose. I'm just going through the text of scripture. And I want to apologize for that. Amen. Who needs a Savior if everything's good and rosy and perfect and great and glorious outside? Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. That is where the joy and the happiness and the peace is in Christ, the Savior. Amen. Scripture is replete with examples of the spiritually blind, hard-hearted sinner being more blinded and more hard-hearted. From Pharaoh to the Pharisees to now. It's a biblical truth, church. It's a biblical truth. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind too?" Now, Pharisees join back in on the conversation here. This doesn't grab us as much as in the original language and how the sentence is formed in the original language. In the original language, it suggests they were expecting a positive response from Jesus. "No, of course not. Not you. the way they ask the question is laid out in that manner. Of course you aren't blind. I mean, you know the law. You're the leaders. You're the teachers. What's that tell us about them? They're still pretty puffed up and prideful, aren't they? They knew the law. And they probably would have been expecting a very simple answer. They hadn't been around Jesus enough because he didn't give them answers like that, did he? He went after them in one way, and then he comes after and for sinners to save them. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. They would have been expecting a much different answer than that. I'm just telling you that right now. Yet Jesus' point by saying we see, they aren't willing to admit their need for salvation. They're not willing to admit their great need for salvation. You say you're good. You say we see. We see it all. We understand it. They refuse to admit their blindness. Like a man refusing to acknowledge they are sick and in need of medicine. Like a man who's dying and unwilling to accept that he's dying. No, I'm not really dying. They were unwilling to admit their spiritual condition. What did Jesus say? You're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. This isn't the only time he says that, by the way. He says it oftentimes in Scripture. The clearest sin in view, the clearest sin here, is the sin of unbelief. They don't believe he's the Son of Man. They want to kill him, remember? Now, this particular group may have been a group that's trying to follow him as disciples. Now, I don't want to go too far down that path, because we read elsewhere, remember, that some of the leaders said they weren't willing to, they believed in him, but they weren't willing to admit it because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, too. As we get ready to close, on a different occasion, when Jesus was told his words offended another group of Pharisees. Now see, just me saying that, a lot of people say, well, Jesus never said anything that offended people. You're not reading the Gospels if you buy that. Amen. On different occasion, Jesus was told by his disciples that his words were offending a group of Pharisees. How did Jesus respond? Jesus wrote to him and said, you must have misunderstood me. Let me help you figure it out. Here's how Jesus responds to that. Matthew 15, 13 and 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. The blind guides are the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Leave them alone. I've offended them. So what? They're blind. They can't see the truth. Let them just walk off into the ditch. Those are hard words. But they're the words from the very lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Does that mean that we don't try to pull them from the ditch? Absolutely not. Pull them from the ditch if you can. Church, praise God for his wondrous salvation. Amen. Praise God that he seeks and saves, because otherwise no one would be saved. Amen. Praise God that he desires to seek and to save. God doesn't need any of us. But yet he chooses to pull us into his family, to save us, that we might spend eternity with him forever. John elsewhere tells us what? That why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Amen. He loves us and saves us and calls us into communion with him, adopts us. That's a whole different topic we could get into, but the topic of adoption. Does the child choose who's going to adopt them? Or does not the adoptive parents come to the child and say, I will adopt you? Does not the husband desire to go to his bride and say, I choose you as my bride? Guys, it all fits together perfectly. We have no problem with it in the Old Testament. None. Abraham, Israel, on and on and on and on. God saves. God provides the way of salvation. Jesus went to the cross to purchase those that he planned and purposed to save. But my charge to you is that's all theological and that's all great and it's glorious and it's part of the gospel. My charge to you is repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Repent and believe the gospel. Father, thank you that we've had this time together. Thank you for this physical representation of a spiritual truth. And not just that this was a metaphor, not just a metaphor only, not just that this was a story only, not just that this was a parable, but this man was actually saved and we saw it unfold in front of us in your word. God, you gave him physical sight. You gave him spiritual sight. You brought him to yourself and revealed yourself to him. This is an example to us of your wondrous works and in how you save sinners. God, if someone here today, if you have done this for them, if you've opened their eyes, if you brought them to a saving knowledge of who you are, God, I pray that they would confess you with their mouth so that all your people would join in the angelic choir and shout amen for that. Father, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.